Our scripture for today is taken from the first chapter of Acts, the first 11 verses. And this is a reading from the New American Standard Bible. The first account I composed, Theophilus, all about that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had given orders by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things regarding the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And some translations say baptized in the Spirit. You were baptized in water by John, baptized in the Spirit. With and either way, it sounds good. So, when they had come together, they began asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? But he said to them, it is not for you to know periods of time or appointed times when the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and as far as the remotest part of the earth. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were watching, and a cloud took him up out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, then behold, two men in white clothing, stood beside him. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and our hearing of it. Well, this Sunday is the third Sunday in Lent, the third Sunday during Lent. You remember last week I talked about it's not the third Sunday of Lent because the Sundays are not a part of Lent. They're during Lent, which means that we have today and we've got three more Sundays and their weeks, which are the Lent weeks, to focus our thoughts daily on the few days that we have left to think about Good Friday and the crucifixion of Jesus our Christ and preparing our hearts for the joy of Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. Jesus spent a lot of time during those last weeks trying to get his disciples ready for that final week in Jerusalem, the final week of his earthly human life and the horrific events of that week. These kinds of things, confrontations for several days around the temple, a final Passover observance with that meal with his closest friends, and then the aggravated betrayal of Judas and the arrest in the garden, the mock trials before the Sanhedrin and the Judean Roman governor Pilate and the Galilean Roman governor Herod, and then back to Pilate again in front of the Jewish leaders, all out in public. And then the brutal scourging, and then the crucifixion on Friday. That was on Good Friday, wasn't it? Why do they call it Good Friday? I can't understand why it's called Good Friday when Jesus was suffering that day in so much pain. You see, as we prepare ourselves for the joy of Easter morning, possibly even extending attending an Easter sunrise service, and then the great, you know, dressed up Easter worship service at church, and the fun and the colorful beauty of Easter, and maybe an Easter egg hunt with the kids. the far more important thoughts and preparations and anticipation that we should be involved in right now and for the next days and the weeks, the few weeks are ahead of us, is the preparation, the reflection, and the anticipation of the days and weeks Jesus thought about and prepared himself for the blood sacrifice that he was going to make for the sins of all the world, including ours, yours and mine, friends. God really wants us to realize as fully as possible what his beloved son went through as son Jesus was thinking about the 4 weeks and then the 3 weeks and then the last few days before he was brutally mocked and crucified. God wants us to appreciate Christ's messianic witness, his saying yes to the salvation plan even before the foundation of the earth, thousands of years before that fateful and bad Good Friday. Jesus agreed to it in, I'm calling it a triad conference held one day with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he did it because above all else, God is with mankind. God is love. He's unconditional love. And he wants us to see that, and he wants us to imitate it in our own relationships with one another. I think I prayed this, and I say it to you fairly often. This is a perfect time to do it one more time. As Jesus was sitting at his final Passover meal with his disciples, one of the very last times that he was going to be with them, one of the major principles he laid before them is that essential word that he gave them in John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. I'll say it again. We are with one another to imitate the way Jesus loves us. Now, this was the situation. The mood and environment of the nation of Israel in the time of Jesus. Yes, the Israelites were looking for a messianic ruler, a king of their own to take over and set them free from the occupation they'd experienced for centuries. You know, the Babylonians and then the Persians and the Assyrians and the Greeks and the Romans, now the Romans. Although Jesus had discouraged his followers from expecting a worldly, a mortal kingdom, the idea was so deeply ingrained in the atmosphere of their time, they couldn't forget it. They couldn't think of any other way. Their thought was that here, finally, was the prophesied one of the royal line of David who would now save them. Their idea of save was only on the surface, not the eternal salvation that Jesus really came to establish. The Jesus who rode humbly into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday was hailed on the route of that ride as the coming king, the son of David. And at those mock trials on the night of his betrayal, there was much mockery of the idea of Jesus being the king of the Jews. And he even posted on a placard on the top of the cross reading, "The King of the Jews." Then, in 3 days, Jesus rose from death in the grave, appearing in his form of his glory to his disciples and his followers just immediately. And in those days after his resurrection, Jesus was seen by them and among them for 40 days. He showed by many infallible proofs that he was alive. And he spoke to them of things pertaining to God's kingdom. But even after all of that, the final question recorded as coming from the disciples to Jesus was the question, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's recorded in our scripture text for today. And Jesus answered them with just a mild sort of reprimand, telling them and getting the message to them and to us, that's none of your business. But he continued with this for them, for us to focus on. The Father has a future planned, and we are not to worry ourselves with that with which he has reserved for himself, which is the time of the second coming of Christ. The true task of the believer is to be a witness for Christ, beginning with where you are and then reaching out as far as your influence and your resources can possibly carry you. The disciples then and for the future were promised a visit of enabling power, the Holy Spirit's enabling power to assist them, to assist us in the proclamation of the gospel message. As he finished speaking, while they were still watching, Jesus was taken up into heaven. And those onlookers stood there, wonderstruck. And two heavenly messengers dressed in angelic white came and spoke to them. And they declared firmly and with finality that Jesus would return to earth later in the same way that he had just ascended into heaven. Well, I think nothing is more plain. Nothing's more clear. Jesus ascended as a glorified body, but he was the Jesus whom they had known as Jesus of Nazareth and they'd walked with for years. This same Jesus, as Christ the King, was going to return. And this is the faith and the hope of all Christian people for the ransom, the rescue, and the acquittal of our confession and repentance of our sins of this world. But you see, there is an undeniable fact. There is the undeniable fact of Christ's return, of his coming. Christianity was revealed to the world in a historical situation. The birth, the life, the death of Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God. And then there was the renewed eternal life of Jesus the Christ through his resurrection. Well, likewise, Christianity will be consummated within a historical network or framework. Spiritual truth has been brought to the world. It's been within the context of historical events and facts. The means, the instrument by which all of that message has been brought to us over the centuries is God's Word, the Bible. Thus, the return of Jesus Christ to earth is not something about which people speculated and believed should happen. It is that which God, through his divinely inspired word, has said will happen. God's word makes that makes it abundantly clear. Now, you're aware that I often give you scripture references that are the Bible reference to some point that I'm making. And sometimes I make a remark like, you might want to write this down. Well, this would be one of those times, but it's primarily because this time I'm going to give you a number of passages, so many actually, that I can't read them all now, but only tell you these are some of the ones where you'll find this biblical truth about Jesus coming back. Here, passages referring to the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24:30, 24:44. Luke 21, verses 25 and 27. 1 Thessalonians 1, 10th verse. 3, the 13th verse. 4, 16th and 17th verse. 5, verses 1, 2, and 6. That's in 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. 3, chapter 3, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 14. And then there are just a whole numerous ones of them in Revelation. There's so many throughout the New Testament that you can see that God's word is clear and is full on this subject. Now, if you really like to get those, of course, I'll be glad to give them to you sometime. Just ask me. But it's really interesting to see how much God has to say in the Bible about the second coming of Christ. Well, it's very significant that there has actually recently been a renewed emphasis of and an interest in this second coming, the return of the Lord. Well, the second coming has always been fairly prominent in fundamental Christian theology, but this revival of interest has become present among many modern liberal and even the neo-Orthodox writers as well. The blessed hope of Christ's coming is being seen by more and more people as the only hope for our confused and troubled world. I don't know how you feel about that, but I personally do not see that as our only hope, because I believe God is capable of anything. Amen. Such as bringing new solutions to problems we can't seem to solve. The truth is, human ingenuity has failed to solve the world's problems. And that's where we fall short. Well, many who see themselves as thoughtful people too often come to the conclusion that although we still need to work to solve our problems in everyday living, the only permanent solution will be God's intervention by the sending of Jesus Christ back to the world to consummate history. Well, he's going to do that. That's what all these scriptures tell us. But when is not for us to know. But Jesus said very clearly, the Father knows the time, and he'll do it when he's ready. One thing we do know, there is purpose in Christ's next coming. The return of Christ to earth will reveal his infinite glory and majesty to everyone, including skeptics and doubters. In the earthbound days of his flesh, he did limit himself and didn't express the fullness of his divine glory. He could have, one exception being on the Mount of Transfiguration. You read that, Jesus had a change of appearance. At his second appearance, however, every eye shall see him in the fullness of his divine majesty, and every knee will bow before him. That's in Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10. At his coming, he will receive his believer saints. We shall all be caught up in the clouds and be with him forever. At that moment, the dead in Christ shall receive their new glorified bodies, and those who are living at the time of his coming will also be transformed immediately and be given their glorified bodies, 1 Corinthians 15:52. The redeemed family of God shall be received unto Jesus and shall, as 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, shall ever be with the Lord. At Jesus' second coming, he will deny all unbelievers. It'll be a time of judgment for those who refused for all of their lives to receive him as personal Savior. The Bible says that the ones whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast down for eternal punishment into the lake of fire. Well, how near then is the nearness of Christ's coming? Well, there are many signs we are given that the coming of Christ may be soon. Well, let me just back up just a little bit and say that the idea has been true that, you know, he may be coming soon. He may be coming soon. It's been true since only a few decades after Jesus was here on the earth, 2,000 years ago. So any of these signs may be a sign, or they may be there because God may be using that to urge belief with the unbelievers, urge them out of their anxiety, and then to reach a decision that there's now no reason to keep on being their keep on keeping their egotistical skepticism. So here's one of the modern signs. The Jews have been restored to their homeland and are now once more a nation. And this in the 20th century, after thousands of years. Although there are various ideas concerning the program of events at the coming of Jesus, one thing is clear. The second coming of Jesus really is always very closely associated with the return of the Jews to their homeland. They're now there. The nations of the world have divided themselves more and more on the basis of whether they are pro-Israel or anti-Israel. And another possible sign, moral and spiritual conditions have deteriorated as the Bible writers predicted would happen immediately after the coming of Jesus. Things are fall apart. Of course, the world has always offered secular enticements to people. And in every generation, there have been those who turned away from God. In our day, however, and it seems to be accelerating lately, it seems we have an increasing falling away from godly living. This age of permissiveness has come upon us with a force that really leaves us baffled and not knowing how we can contend with it. Wickedness and evil in the dark and wickedness and evil in high places threatens our national life, turning away from God and elsewhere in the world. The same is true in other predominantly Christian nations. Turning away from sound doctrine, and the Bible predicts that. A return to crude paganism in the midst of a sophisticated society shocks those who believe in the integrity of God's written word. Well, since we do not know when, and it may be at any time, what are real preparations we should be considering here, even during this time of Lent when we're thinking of other things? What should we be considering here for Christ's second coming? Well, there is only one way, one and only one way to be ready when the trumpet sounds and Jesus descends to finalize his kingdom. There's only one way to be among the saved. That door of his mercy has been open for a long time, and it's open now. The Christ who died to give us eternal life waits now for any believer. Well, the preparation for his second coming is to repent of sin and trust in Christ as personal Savior. Right now, for anything, for any time of your future, whether you go ahead and die or you just keep on living. This is the only way to be safe in that day when he will come again. Now before you die, or wait for him in a grave, or if you still might be living on the day of his second coming. If we receive him as Savior, we will be one of those who join him at the sky in his coming. If we rise up as one who is rising up from the grave, already has died, or one who is still alive and being among the saved, we follow the dead who will rise first. In any case, we will then suddenly have transformed bodies. Our earthly bodies will be transformed that they might become like his glorious body. Philippians 3:21. Well, there are many schools of thought with reference to the events and the plan that shall occur at the coming of Christ. There's no possible way for one sermon to present and or harmonize all of those various interpretations. The Bible is clear, however, beyond a shadow of a doubt on one thing. Jesus is coming again. He is coming personally. He's coming visibly. And in the same manner that he left, he's descending to return from heaven for the purpose of revealing his glory to all, receiving his believers. We loosely call ourselves the saints. You know, it's okay to call yourself a saint. Any believer. And then he's coming to reject the unbelievers. Mm-hmm. Our business as Christians, our business of being a Christian. And see, I'm graciously including all here, all of you, is to patiently wait, to actively witness, and to work with service until Jesus comes. Lost people, the ones that we are to witness to, need to be told. They need to learn and to actively repent and reject all sin as we do before the day of judgment comes. Jesus is Savior now, but if His Lordship is rejected, His coming presence will be a terror to those who have ignored His loving plea of grace. Non-Christians should not be disturbed, should not be anxious about the order of time and events that will occur. Just know that they will occur, as we are told biblically, at the time of the second coming of Jesus. And if you're not worried about it, you're told. In-depth Bible study concerning this and other subjects should be a part of everyone's Christian growth toward the servants that He has called us to be. And becoming a Christian by receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior is a priority for the non-believer. And the wise course for all, even in this time of Lent, is to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Yes, we are to think during the days of Lent upon the rejection of Jesus of Nazareth and leading up to His cruel death on Calvary's cross. We'll reflect on that and pray prayers of thanksgiving that He did. Our reverence and our respect for His love, which led Him to do that for us, is now our best preparation for the sadness of the events of Good Friday. But the glad truth of Easter morning is that He rose to everlasting life, now in heaven, and soon coming back for a second time to bring us all believers, to heaven. In these last days of Lent, we sorrow at His death. And on the first day of Easter and forevermore, we rejoice in His resurrection. Amen. Thank you. I have Milton to give it the amen. He always does. And amen.